living streams of water, clean and cold. Living streams of water wash away my
Hi, this is Pastor Greg Rubel of Living Streams Community Church in McCordsville, Indiana. We want to thank you for your interest in God's Word and this message. We pray that God puts it into your heart.
Streams of water wash away my home.
Good morning, everyone. Welcome, everyone, streaming online. As you grab your Bibles and get ready to feast on the Word this morning, you can turn to Psalm 13. While you're doing that, let's read this verse from the screen together, from Jeremiah 15, 16. Your words were found, and I ate them, and your words became to me a joy and the delight of my heart, for I am called by your name, O Lord, God of hosts. Heavenly Father, we ask that you help us to find, eat, and delight in your word today. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen. Well, this morning we get to kick off a new series called Songs of the Season, as Pastor Greg had mentioned. It's an Advent series. We're waiting on the return of Christ. As we do that, there are three distinct Advents that we could have in view. First and easiest of all is our own Advent on this side of the cross. We wait, we long, and we yearn for Christ's return. We wait and yearn amidst all that is broken, all that is unjust in our world. The list of calamities, natural and human, are too long to catalog this morning. It's as if massive, monstrous doors, a gate, is being held open by just wicked strength. These gates of justice are being held open and chaos and calamity are happening. But there is a great force behind those doors that one day they're going to slam shut. And all injustice is going to be destroyed. But for now, it's being held open against us. Another Advent to have in view comes from our song this week, O Come, Emmanuel. It was written from the perspective of Israelites, probably between the Old and New Testament, waiting for the first coming of the Messiah, of Jesus Christ. They had been, or some may still have been, in exile from their own country, waiting and longing for a Savior to come and redeem them, the Anointed One to come and rescue them and make things right. The third Advent that we can have in mind comes from our passage this morning in Psalm 13. It was written by David about 1,000 years before Christ, so about 3,000 years ago, while he was in dire circumstances. He was waiting on a personal advent of rescue from his God and Savior. So as we look at Psalm 13, we have to keep in mind that this song, like most songs, is expressing feelings, not cold, hard facts. Like most songs, this song was not from a seminary textbook on biblical theology. The song is not really from the mind so much as it is from the heart. David is expressing raw feelings, which we all can relate to, we've all had. Not necessarily the true reality of the situation. So he uses words and meter to express the emotions that he's going through in a dark time. He wrings his heart out, but this is the important thing. He wrings his heart out to God. By the end of the short song, he turns a corner. You can actually see in six short verses the progression from a lonely, dark, and anxious place to a more confident, peaceful, clear-thinking one. And this is the important thing. Nothing in his circumstances has changed in that period of time. So this morning we have to resolve to set our focus on that longing and that yearning, often in difficulty and pain, confusion and silence, for the certain return of our hope, our Savior, our true King, and our treasure. We're reading this song today in light of our own waiting in this dark world for Jesus to come, return, and to bring his light for good and forever. So let's look at this song that David wrote from his heart. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I take counsel in my soul and have sorrow in my heart all the day? How long shall my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. So these first two verses, we can see right away that we need to beware how things appear. And it's possible that some of us here today consider this song high melodrama. Maybe there are some of us here that are in a good place in life and things are going well, and we can regularly see and sense the presence of God in our lives. We can feel him near us. We're acutely aware of his presence regularly. If we're walking down the road, we can sense and feel that he's right there with us, walking beside us, right there at all times. But some of us here today aren't in that place at all. Perhaps at one time we felt him beside us while walking down the road. Perhaps things were going great at some season in your life, and then it seemed suddenly you looked, and like those that were walking with Jesus on the road to Emmaus in Luke 24, it's as if Jesus just disappeared from your life and he was gone. In those moments, right after Jesus left him, the disciples said to each other, did not our hearts burn within us while he talked to us on the road, while he opened to us the scriptures? So yes, their hearts burned in a great way. To have Jesus' presence there with them again after his resurrection and to explain the scriptures to them personally would have been amazing. But still, he was gone. Maybe you haven't felt him in a while. Maybe you haven't heard him speak to you in any plain way in your life, ever. Maybe you've never had this happen to you from Isaiah 30 at all. And your ears shall hear a word behind you saying, this is the way, walk in it, when you turn to the right or when you turn to the left. If you felt him near at one point in your life, you may now wonder if he has in fact abandoned you. Maybe even in the time of your greatest need. You may be in a dark place, pleading for the light to shine in that darkness, but he doesn't seem near to you. This can lead to confusion and doubt about spiritual things that we've learned and even experienced firsthand in our own lives, even from childhood. You can come to question God's goodness and his power, or if he's really even there. For others of you, it's not about the presence of a foe or of the darkness, but it's really the absence of anything at all. It's the emptiness that's hurting in life right now. It's a void that's assaulting your heart and mind with nothingness. And it's almost, but not quite, because here you sit this morning, almost too much to bear. But listen, even if this doesn't describe you here this morning, you probably have someone in your life that is in this very situation. So listen up. We need to beware how things appear, because appearances and feelings can pave a road to some very undesirable places. It can start something like this. I feel alone. I am alone. I'm always alone. I've always been alone. I'll always be alone. Or, I don't hear him. He doesn't speak. He's not there. He's never there. He's never been there. He'll never be there. I can't trust him. I feel afflicted. I am unfairly afflicted. Or, this isn't fair. It's something I've done. He's punishing me, not defending me. He doesn't care. He's mad at me, and it will never change. maybe I even deserve it. You see how things progress from appearances? This heart and mindset can even almost come to define someone if you let it. Well, there's an excellent scene in one of the most recent Hobbit movies that depicts how this can happen to us. Let's take a look. So just a few seconds there. Powerful illustration. But this morning we're talking something more than illusions. We're not talking about sleight of hand. People can suffer from something much worse than illusions. They're called delusions. Delusions are false beliefs or opinions. We can believe wrong things. So we need to be diligent and watchful over ourselves. We need to shepherd and care for our own hearts and for the hearts of one another. But we can't ever forget or doubt this, that there is an enemy. And he is actively trying to deceive our eyes and ears. And while some of what we experience in this life might be tracked down to consequences of our own decisions. For instance, I know many people who suffer that just need to rest from busyness, need to learn how to say no more often. But for others, it's idleness that give the enemy a foothold in our lives. But we can't forget that there is an enemy. And our biggest battle is not against flesh and blood, but against the enemy of our soul. He doesn't mean to kill us straight away. He means to torture us to death. And it's obvious as we look out and we read the news and that mental health is all in the news. It's all over the place. And with violence everywhere, there's no question that we have a problem. But our science God world has actively forgotten, really pushed aside, that there is a vital spiritual aspect to all of our lives. Not just mine, not just one or two of yours, but every single one of us. There is a spiritual life, an aspect to our life. We have a serious problem that sometimes masquerades as mental, and is diagnosed as a mental one. But there is a spiritual element of what is going on out there and in here. This is exactly the kind of thing, as we look at the news, what we should expect from a godless society. In a sense, we've arrested God and kicked him out of every aspect of public life. So this is the field you reap from what we've sown over the past 70 years or so. Now, to be clear, David was in trouble. His circumstances were real. They were not imagined. And to be clear, too, are there times when God is silent? Not just seeming to be silent, but actually silent in our lives? Yes, of course. But has he actually forgotten you? Has he actually left you? Has he closed his ears to your pleas? Has he hid his face from you? No. He never has, and he never will. Now look, there are a myriad of scriptures, and I'm sure many, most, maybe even all of you know many of them yourself right now. There are a myriad of scriptures that instruct our hearts and minds about this truth. Here's one that's very simply put from 1 Peter 3. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. So just two simple words there, are on, that we can dig into for just a moment. So are on is figuratively used of that upon which anything rests, like our word upon. This is a present tense, but it's passive. It's like you set something on your mantle at home. It's present tense, but it's passive. His eyes are currently, and they're always currently, on us. But this are on is also figuratively used of things, affairs, and persons which one is set over, over which he exercises power. This is present and active. His eyes are currently and are always currently exercising power and authority and life over our lives. So to be sure, again, circumstances can indeed be dire. David was in real, actual trouble when he was writing the song. Our difficulty in sometimes dark places can sometimes be health or career, jobs, finances, relationships. And those are very real issues in our lives. But it's the wrong conclusions that we can draw in the midst of sorrow, emptiness, loss, melancholy, depression, strife, affliction. So we must beware of how things appear. Our eyes and our senses are not to have reign over our lives. We must let truth, unchangeable, timeless truth, rule our hearts and minds in all seasons. So here's a sliver of truth for every believer to remember in the darkness. Romans 8, for all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with him in order that we may also be glorified with him. And elsewhere, Paul says in Galatians 4, I mean that the heir, as long as he is a child, is no different. It's treated no differently from a slave, though he is the owner of everything, technically. But he is under guardians and managers until the date set by his father in the future. In the same way, we also, when we were children, were enslaved to the elementary principles of the world. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. So you are no longer a slave, but a son. And if a son, then an heir through God. Good news? Good news. You may feel like a pawn on the chessboard in this life, but we can never forget. If we have trusted in Jesus for our salvation, you're filled with the Spirit. And if you allow the Spirit to lead you in life, it is a sure sign that you are a child of God. And if you are a child of God, you are not only a child, but an heir. You are royalty. Now, we don't want to take that too far, because that can lead to pride and haughtiness. We can even have an upside-down faith that God is here for us. But as John Piper said, you are not the treasure of the gospel. God is the treasure of the gospel. We just get the blessings. However, we do need to humbly remember that while it seems at times we're no more than slaves to the darkness that can surround us in this life, while we may sit in silence for long, we who trust in Christ for our salvation are in truth treasured heirs to a tremendous heritage. And his eyes are ever on us, and his ears are ever open to our call. Let's look at the next pair of verses. Consider and answer me, O Lord my God. Light up my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death, lest my enemy say, I have prevailed over him, lest my foes rejoice because I am shaken. Well, David could have lost himself in the appearance of the situation and truly lost all hope, embraced despair, and given up. He could have forgotten all the ground that he and God had covered since his childhood. But here in these verses, he shows that there's at least a little thread left, just enough clarity of heart and mind of his soul to keep from wallowing inwardly and giving himself up. There's just enough there for him to look up and voice with his lips the plea from his heart. Here in these verses, he was quick to appeal to God in his situation. Well, what do we mean by appeal? Well, it's a verb. It means to make an earnest or urgent request, entreaty, or supplication. It also means to turn to a higher authority or a greater power for sanction, corroboration, or a decision. What we need to think here is plead. Plead. In the dark, we must not remain silent. We must not remain downtrodden. We don't need to create distance between us and God. We need to be quick to reach out to him early and often to God who is there. Maybe there's just a thread of light in your deep darkness, just enough air in your lungs, and your voice is just strong enough to make one desperate call from the dungeon you find yourself in? How do you spend that seemingly last bit of energy? How do you engage your heart and mind to utter words that need and that absolutely must be spoken? We can call it whatever we want, a plea, an appeal, crying out to God, but it's prayer. It's simply prayer. This quick appeal comes through simple prayer to God. If we want to grow in appealing to God, then we're just saying that we need to grow in prayer and communion and conversation with Him. Listen to something that I read recently. Without this enlightened heart, bad circumstances can lead to discouragement and despair. Because the love of God would be an abstraction, that's an idea, rather than the infinitely consoling presence, a manifested reality, that it should be. Therefore, knowing God better is what we must have above all if we are to face life in any circumstances. Well, what does it look like to appeal to God in prayer? Prayer is a striving to take hold of God, like it says in Isaiah 64, the way in ancient times people took hold of the cloak of a great man as they appealed to him. They wouldn't let him go. So it starts with just enough faith to believe that he is there, he cares, he's listening, and he's powerful enough to do something about it. I have to remind myself of these things very often. I remind others of it from time to time, that he is there, that he cares, he's listening, and he's powerful enough to do something about the situation you're in. I hesitate to insert this testimony because this sermon I'm preparing right now is, you know, on the longer side. But I have a testimony I'd like to share with you this morning about these four things. There was a time in my life after I had walked down the road with God for a good long while. We were ministering together, Suzanne and I, where we were hosting people and leading small groups. I was leading worship for hundreds of people. I was an elder. We were having a very fruitful spiritual life. I felt the presence of God near. I felt his blessing upon us. And he never seemed far away. But when I turned to him at one point with a plea to ask if I should step out and go and help plant another church, this was 11 years ago. I turned and asked him, Lord, is this of you? Should I go? Or I didn't hear anything. And I continued to not hear anything after those miles and miles, it seemed, of my life that had been a fruitful blessing in this ever presence of Christ next to me. When I called on him and asked him something very important to me, he was silent. And I couldn't hear him behind me telling me to go to the right or the left. It was a dark place, and the months drew on, and we finally went and we helped plant this church, but it only lasted about 7 months before we had to come back home. We came back home, and I spent several months there before Living Streams planted here, and it was a very dark time because I didn't understand what was going on. He was there, and then he wasn't, is what it seemed like to me. That's the way it appeared. And I called out to him in darkness. I never heard his response. And so one morning, I decided this was probably a year of this going on in my life, in a mature adulthood. One morning, I set work aside. I was working at my office at home. I just set my chair over on the side and I put my head down. And I went through a very intentional exercise, and I took everything mentally. I made a mental image of all of the universe and all thought and idea and abstraction and all things that actually exist. And I got rid of them in my mind, and there was nothing but this black void. It was empty, and I'm telling you, I felt it. I felt the emptiness, and it was brutal. And I said, okay, starting with nothing, is there a God? And I wouldn't let myself just answer the question flippantly. I stopped. I said, is there a God? And I wrestled with the idea, and then I had to come, like, yes, everything that I've experienced in my life, not just what I've been told, everything that I've experienced in my life, there is a God. Something doesn't come from nothing. Can't have creation without a creator. And then I went to the next step. Is it the God of the Bible? This is after years of being a Christian and serving in ministry. Is it the God of the Bible? And again, I wouldn't let myself just answer the question and move on. This was a wrestling, a turmoil, a dark tea time of the soul, I guess they say. And I pause and I wrestle with that. And for all that I knew and all that I could take in objectively in my life, I said, yes, it is the God of the Bible. And is Jesus that God? And again, through this exercise, I said yes. And frankly, I don't know how long that this lasted. It seemed like it took forever, and I was truly exhausted. I don't know how long, 45 minutes, an hour, whatever it was, and I just went back to work. The next morning, I had a call with one of my partners, and one of my partners had lived here in Indianapolis for a long time, but he moved down to Atlanta. And he called me, and we were talking about work the very next morning. And just as we were talking with each other, he said, "Are you all right?" I'm like, what? He goes, "Are you okay?" I'm like, "Andy, I don't know how to answer that. I mean, you know, not quickly. No, I'm not." He said, "Well, yesterday, the day that I was going through that exercise," he's in Atlanta. He said, "Yesterday, God put you on my heart. And I went over to my friend Nick's house and we prayed for you. Is God there? Does he care? Is he listening to my plea in my dark time?" You bet he was. Will I ever forget that? I pray I don't. The key here is to recognize that this is a sacrifice of praise. I love Pastor Greg uses that phrase often. Then in that moment, there's nothing that says, I have to do this, or there's nothing like a math problem that A plus B equals C, then I'm going to praise. Everything about the situation says, I can't praise. But it's a sacrifice of praise, and we praise anyway. By the grace of God, you choose in those moments not to wallow or succumb to that circumstance. And by the grace of God, instead, you choose to praise Him in your storm. Maybe you even sing loudly words through tears that we sing here sometimes. We come again and fall on bended knee and here adore a God we cannot see. Or maybe you can remember Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego in Daniel chapter 3. Nebuchadnezzar tells him, if you do not worship this statue God, you shall immediately be cast into a burning fiery furnace. And who is the God who will deliver you out of my hands? What a taunt. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego answer the king, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to answer you in this matter. If this be so, our God whom we serve is able to deliver us from the burning fiery furnace, and he will deliver us out of your hand, O king. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods or worship the golden image that you have set up." They were saying, in a sense, even if our God doesn't rescue us from this fiery furnace, it's not because he isn't there. It's not because he doesn't care. It's because he has something better in mind. I don't know all that he knows, but I do know this. I can trust him. In the dark, we need to remember and soak up words like these from 1 Peter chapter 1. Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory. When we are quick to appeal to God in our darkness, people may wonder, and some may even ask in the midst of that time, do you really believe all that junk? Remember Job's wife? After all the affliction that had come upon them as a family, Job's wife said, curse God and die. Get it over with. You know what Job would say later in the book? Though he slay me, still I will trust him. I will hope in him. In John chapter 6, we see a picture of the end of chapter 6. We see a very difficult picture here painted for us. After Jesus is telling the crowd that they must eat his flesh and drink his blood, which is meant figuratively that he must die and that we must partake of him to have everlasting life. Well, after saying these things, many, maybe even most of those followers of Christ said, this is a hard teaching. Who can accept it? And they left. So after all the noise and the dust, I'm sure there was tons of dust of those folks leaving, Jesus turned to those disciples that were close to him and said, "You going to leave too?" Peter's response affirms his belief, and it also reveals this glorious desperation. John 6, Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we have believed and have come to know that you are the Holy One of God." So in the midst of pain and affliction and darkness, these words for you this morning might seem pretty empty. They might even make you angry. I've been there. But they're true. The rest of your life might be a swirling mess, but listen. If you're a believer in Christ, He's already rescued you from the greatest calamity that you'll ever experience in all of life. He's rescued you from eternal darkness, eternal presence of our foe, and eternal separation from Him. He's rescued you from the greatest calamity of your life. And you can say in that good kind of glorious despair, "Where else would I go?" But if you're here today and you've not yet trusted Him with your life, there is no temporary darkness or silence in this life, even if it lasts your whole life, that can compare to the ever-present darkness, the ever-present foe and enemy and accuser of our soul, and that never-present presence of God that awaits us on the other side of this life. Now is the time, this morning, to make that greatest appeal of your life in darkness. Now is the time to call upon Jesus Christ to rescue you, to give you light to your eyes, to put a song in your heart, and to prevail over your soul's enemy. He can do that right now. You don't have to do anything. You just have to believe. You just have to have faith and say, "Jesus, I need you. I need you right now, and I now trust you with my whole life. Come, be my Savior. And not just my Savior, be my treasure. Be my King and rule over every aspect of my life. I am yours." But the thing not to do in this darkness is to sit quietly and think that God's giving you the cold shoulder, so you'll just give Him the cold shoulder back. That'll teach Him. Reminds me of the Pharisees that were complaining about Lazarus. And they're like, "Man, there's that guy that he brought from the dead. Let's go kill him again." Like, what a ridiculous thing to do. The thing that we need to do instead of drawing back is we need to draw near. We need to reach out. We need to lunge, fall upon, even throw yourself upon Christ. Throw yourself upon Him even in the dark when you can't see Him. Maybe especially so when you can't see Him. Here's a poignant section from C.S. Lewis's book called The Screwtape Letters. Now, it's really important to understand with the Screwtape Letters that these are letters written from a demon uncle to his demon nephew. If you don't get that, some things can be very confusing in that book. But in this particular chapter, in this letter from this demon uncle to his nephew, he's discussing how God deals with His followers in the valleys. Gavin, can you put this up so we can follow this? "Now it may surprise you to learn," this is this demon uncle telling, "that in his efforts to get permanent possession of a soul, he relies on the troughs even more than on the peaks. Some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. It is during such trough periods, much more than during the peak periods, that the Jesus follower is growing into the sort of creature he wants it to be. Hence, the prayers offered in the state of dryness are those which please him best." So as we wait for the second return of Christ, we cannot fail to continually send prayers of appeal up to heaven, while remembering that there are souls left for him to redeem to himself. So we say, "Come, Lord, quickly, but in the meantime, have grace upon all mankind." So the final pair of verses, we'll turn the corner here. "But I have trusted in your steadfast love. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me." So here David turns that corner, and he does so in the vast majority of of the Psalms, where he's writing from difficulty. It's a short song. It just takes him a short while to wring his heart out. And it takes just a short while for him to fill it back up, because he was quick and he was sure to apprehend the truth in the midst of his darkness and doubt. Well, what do we mean by apprehend? Well, it's a verb. It can mean to grasp mentally or to understand, or to become conscious of as through the emotions or senses, to perceive. And it can also mean to take into custody or to arrest. And it's the combination of these that we need to have in mind here. It's this sense, to take hold of truth, gripping by the lapels and clinging on for dear life in the darkness. As we look carefully at these two verses, we can see how David apprehended the truth in his situation. He trusted God. He rejoiced in his salvation. He sang and he remembered. He trusted, he rejoiced, he sang, and he remembered. You know, bookmark this page in your Bible and underline those verses. These are important for us to go back and to rely on. The psalm speaks to us because of its real rawness, and because David shows us how human it is to feel so deeply and yet thrive on the grace of God in every situation. In a sense, these verses show how to redeem our darkness for light. Trust, rejoice, sing, and remember. Well, here's some other practical steps for us as we find ourselves waiting in the dark for the light. Remember Ebenezer's, not Scrooge's. That's the season, right? So some of us are going to be seeing Scrooge on TV or hearing him on the radio, maybe. Some of us might even go and read some Dickens over the next few weeks. And it's good. There's some good reasons for us to remember Scrooge, but even better for us to remember Ebenezer's. And what do we mean by that? 1 Samuel chapter 7. As Samuel was offering up the burnt offering, the Philistines drew near to attack Israel. But the Lord thundered with a mighty sound that day against the Philistines and threw them into confusion, and they were defeated before Israel. And the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and struck them as far as below Beth-Kar. Then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin and called its name Ebenezer, for he said, "Till now the Lord has helped us." The point here being that if you're waiting in the dark for the light, remember God's faithfulness, his steadfast love, his goodness, and the victories that he's brought you through thus far. Maybe you even say this out loud. He has been faithful. He'll continue to be. He has been faithful. He'll continue to be. We can also count our blessings. As a kid, I thought that this was a pretty empty exercise. You know, find something to be thankful for and you'll trick your mind into feeling better. That's what I thought as a kid. Oh, silly. I was wrong. And counting our blessings is a perfect response, because it puts the current situation in proper perspective. Too often we make the mistake of projecting what our life is like now, like forward into eternity forever. Like it's always going to be this way. It's never going to change. This is, I'm miserable. Like it happens to adults, but I can remember it happening a lot when I was a teenager. So teenagers, it doesn't project on forever like that. And we get tricked into thinking that it'll be that way. But if we create mental mountains of blessings, it helps put those current temporary situations in a proper perspective. We also can whistle while we work. The point here really is to be active. So this is key. Patience in darkness and patience when God is silent is not the same thing as idleness. When Jesus returns, his faithful won't be wringing our hands over little things, worrying. We're going to be working with them on big things. Now, regular rest is good for us. God meant for us to rest at least once a week. But we need to be careful, because idleness in our life can be poison. And we need to fill up the tank. For me, filling up the tank comes from nature. I've discovered in the last several years especially, that there's nothing like being on a trail near a mountain. I'm reminded that when I'm out there that God made it all, and he's expressed his power and beauty and creativity through what he's created. And true mountains in that big sky, those rolling black hills that seem to just, it's like the horizon is expanded somehow from Indiana. I don't know why. But they bring much needed perspective and scale to our lives. Plus being outside, especially when the clouds are gone, you get vitamin D, and that actually helps us too. The sun's good for us. And you can combine activities with hiking. You can do journaling. You can do prayer walks. You can do writing, reading. Some people like to go out and golf. Not just because it's golf and it's competitive and you're playing against yourself all the time, but because you're outside and you're enjoying what God has made and you soak that up. Some people like to be out on the trail or out doing something on their own. Some people like to be out with others. It's better when others are there and experiencing that with them. You have to find what that is that fills up your tank. And then we need to proactively tend to our soul by doing it now and then. We can take things too far, but tend to our souls proactively by filling up our tank. We can also sing the right songs in the dark. So this is fitting for our message series, Songs of the Season. Perhaps most powerfully of all, of what we can be doing is singing the right songs while waiting in the dark for the light. Listen, don't listen to Elton John. He said, sad songs say so much, they reach into your room, right? How's it feel, that gentle touch? When all hope is gone, sad songs say so much, that's trash. Don't listen to that when you're in the darkness, okay? Listen to the right things. And we can start all the way back to the ancient Psalms and other scriptures from the Word, such as Lamentations 3:57. You came near when I called on you. You said, do not fear. That's better than sad songs. Or Isaiah 57:15. For thus says the one who is high and lifted up, who inhabits eternity, whose name is holy. You get the picture? He's magnificent. He's massive. He says, I dwell in the high and holy place, and also with him who is of a contrite and lowly spirit, to revive the spirit of the lowly, and to revive the contrite, the heart of the contrite. He's not far away. He's very near. Isaiah 41:10, fear not, for I am with you. Be not dismayed, for I am your God. I will strengthen you. I will help you. I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. And there's all of Psalm 34. Listen, I'm telling you, it's hard to limit the examples from Scripture to apply to this situation right now because it's full of them. Psalm 34 is amazing. There are far too many to begin referencing. But the point is for Scripture to be there for you to ring out in the darkness and in the silence, you need to fill the sponge of your heart and mind and soul on the front end. You can't ring out what you don't have. So there's more proactive time in the Word and with the Lord, filling that in, studying, meditating on, memorizing Scripture. So in addition to ancient Psalms and other Scriptures, we can look a little nearer to old-timey hymns. That's old-timey is key there. At least a couple hundred years old, maybe even 500 years old, at least in the German, 500 years old, this song. A mighty fortress is our God, a bulwark never failing. Our helper, he amid the flood of mortal ills, prevailing. And though this world with devils filled should threaten to undo us, we will not fear, for God has willed his truth to triumph, not over, not beside, not under, his truth to triumph through us, right in the midst of where we are. And how about how firm a foundation? I wanted to quote all of these, but I won't. In every condition, in sickness and health, in poverty's veil or abounding in wealth, at home and abroad, on the land, on the sea, as days may demand, shall thy strength ever be. When through the deep waters, this is God speaking to us, when through the deep waters I call you to go, the rivers of sorrow shall not overflow, for I will be with you. Your troubles to bless, and I'll sanctify to you your deepest distress. I'll make it holy. I'll redeem it. And he can say, when through fiery trials your pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be your supply. The flame shall not hurt you. I only designed thy dross to consume, your waste to consume off, and your gold to refine. And the soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose, I will not desert to his foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, God says, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. I wonder how many of you know the old hymn, and I can't help but think it's got to be Irish. How can I keep from singing? My life flows on in an endless song above earth's lamentation. I hear the sweet, though far off hymn that hails a new creation. Through all the tumult and the strife, I hear the music ringing. It finds an echo in my soul. How can I keep from singing? What though my joys and comforts die? The Lord, my Savior, liveth. What though the darkness gather round? Songs in the night he giveth. No storm can shake my inmost calm while to that rock I'm clinging. Since Christ is Lord of heaven and earth, how can I keep from singing? I lift my eyes, the clouds grow thin. I see the blue above it. And day by day, this pathway smooths since first I learned to love it. The peace of Christ makes fresh my heart, a fountain ever springing. All things are mine since I am his. How can I keep from singing? It may be a surprise, but there are some good songs being written today, so we can even turn to modern songs. Some are perfect for us as we wait here in the dark for Christ to return. There's a song called It's All Right, written to Jesus from the perspective of a disciple. Your letter said that you were leaving, but you didn't know how long. I have never stopped believing that one day you would return. And though the waiting is the hardest part of everything I do confess it's getting better, knowing I will be with you. It's all right. It's okay. I won't worry about tomorrow, for it brings me one more day closer than I was to you. And now the question isn't will you, what I want to know is when. And if it's one day or a million, I'll wait for you until then. So I'm holding on to your words and the promises you've made. There is not one that you've broken. There's not one I didn't take. It's all right. It's okay. I won't worry about tomorrow, for it brings me one more day closer than I was to you. How about a song we've been singing here recently? His never-ending love is steadfast and sure. Give thanks to God, for he is good. Or this morning, the word of God is light in my darkness, hope for the hopeless, strong and true. Or God is able. He will never fail. He is Almighty God. Greater than all we seek, greater than all we ask, he has done great things. Worship team, could you all come back up? Ancient psalms and other scriptures, old-timey hymns, even modern songs can be redeemed for the glory of God. As we wait in the dark for the light, our ultimate yearning here today in our Advent is for Jesus' return and his reign. David had his waiting for the Lord's salvation. The Israelites had theirs between the Old and New Testament for their Messiah. We are now living in our own Advent, waiting for his return, sometimes in silence, sometimes in darkness, with the appearance, though beware of appearances, of being alone. We yearn and we long, but we can do so with confidence in our minds and a bright flame in our hearts, like those who walked with Jesus in Luke 24. So let's look at a final formula for apprehending the truth in our moments of darkness. For I know, and then you insert a biblical truth, and I will, and you insert a personal faith action. Here's some examples. For I know God is there, and I will trust him in my circumstance. Or for I know God is good, and I will sing of his goodness, even in the midst of pain and confusion. And we can even echo Job's words in a song this morning. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and I will stand with him on that day.
Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do want to apprehend that truth for our hearts this morning as we head out into this present darkness. We look ahead, knowing your promise to return. And Lord, we want to cling to that today. We know that our Redeemer lives and he is present in our lives. And we pray that you would open our senses up to his reality, that he would be the most important presence in our life today, and that we would be able to walk in his strength with hope and faith and love that overflows. We love you, Lord Jesus. It's in your name we pray today. Amen.